You open our Bibles to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 37, Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to read the first 11 verses of the chapter, and those verses will also be the text for the sermon, Genesis chapter 37, the first 11 verses. Genesis 37. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. I want to begin this afternoon a series of sermons on the life of Joseph. I'll also be writing these as Reform Witness Hour messages and recording them for a future broadcast in the coming months. The story of Joseph is perhaps one of the most well-known and loved stories in Scripture, a fascinating story. I remember as a child it being a favorite, the characters, the plot, the crisis, and then the final resolution and peace that comes in the family. It's an amazing story. And as we begin, I want to point to three main things that we can learn and that we should keep in mind as we go through the life and the story of Joseph. The first thing that we learn is that God is sovereign over all things, including evil deeds, and in such a way that he directs all things to serve his sovereign saving purpose with regard to his chosen people. The story of Joseph is perhaps the greatest illustration in all the Scripture of the truth of God's providence, as that summarized in Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God. At the end of this story, in Genesis chapter 50, and maybe we can turn there a minute and look at that, because this is an important verse for us to keep in mind as we go through the life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You really have the Old Testament parallel of Romans 8, verse 28. This is at the end of Joseph's life. His father has died, and his brothers are suddenly afraid that Joseph now is going to get them back, pay them back. After all, he's a ruler. He has authority. And Joseph weeps when they come to him with this concern. And he says this in verse 20, Genesis 50, As for you, ye thought evil against me. They did. We're going to see that as we go through the passage today. They intended evil against Joseph. They hated him. He says, Ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph in this sees God's hand and God's purpose, even over the evil deeds that his brothers committed against him. And he sees not only that God brings good out of this for himself, but he sees that even the evils that come in his life, God has a greater purpose for. And that's the salvation of his church and his people. That's what we're going to see as we go through the life of Joseph. God is at work here to preserve his people, to produce the nation of Israel, to fulfill his promises, to send the Savior Jesus Christ. All of this history is essential to the fulfillment of God's promises. So that's the first thing that we learn and that we must keep in mind as we go through the life of Joseph. Then the second thing that we learn from this story is that God in his covenant faithfulness works in families and in the most unlikely of families. Earlier, God's promise to Abraham was that his covenant would be with him and with his seed after him in their generations. And now, a couple of generations on, here we have the covenant people of God, the family of Jacob. In the passage we read, verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. It means not this is what happened to Jacob so much, but this is Jacob's family. And as it's presented to us here in these first verses, it is, to say the least, a dysfunctional family. In these verses, there's a seething hatred between the family members that erupts in a murderous spirit in the following verses. And yet God is pleased in a marvelous way to work by his grace to bring salvation to this family and to its members. And in the history, we're going to see how God in his providence works faithfully in the lives of Joseph, of Jacob, and of Joseph's brothers to bring them to repentance and to preserve them in salvation. There's so much for us to learn from this history for our families, and we're going to see that today even in the example of Jacob and his favoring of Joseph. And then in the story of Joseph, there's a third important thing for us to learn, a third important lesson, and it's the lesson of the faith and the godliness of Joseph himself. I do not say, as we begin, that Joseph is without sin or that Joseph is without fault, that he's perfect. Everyone is a sinner. But there's something extraordinary about Joseph as he's presented to us in Scripture. We're used to seeing the Bible characters painted warts and all. Think of Abraham and of Moses and of Gideon and of Eli and of David and of Solomon and of Peter and many more. And you see their sins, their failings. The Bible doesn't hesitate to point that out to us. But when you come to Joseph, you have to look very closely. You almost have to twist what's presented to find fault in the life of Joseph. That's even true in these introductory verses. Earlier in the week, it was in my mind that Joseph really had a problem here. But as I worked through the text, I thought, but the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say anything here about Joseph's attitudes or Joseph's motives. And so we shouldn't be saying about Joseph what the Scripture doesn't say about him. Here, Joseph reports the evil of his brothers, and Joseph shares the dreams with his brothers, and some are very critical of him for this, and the lesson that they take from it is that we shouldn't be proud, and if we are, we're going to cop it. We're going to get consequences in our life. But the Bible says nothing to indicate those things. The sin that's described in these verses is not the sin of Joseph, but the sin of Jacob and the sin of Joseph's brothers. And going beyond this passage in the life of Joseph, we have an outstanding example of patience, trust, diligence, and love and forgiveness, almost unmatched in Scripture. And so some, looking at the extraordinary life of Joseph, make of him a type and an example, a picture in the Old Testament of Christ. But we don't need to do that either. What we need to see simply is the Christ-like character of Joseph, the Spirit-worked character, and learn ourselves from the faith, especially of this young man. And there's something there for our young people, especially here. Joseph is 17 years old, a boy, really. And he's a boy of faith and of trust in God. So we want to look today at the first 11 verses here, Genesis 37, this introductory section that really, as it were, sets the stage or sets up the crisis in the family of Jacob and Joseph. And we'll do it under the theme, Joseph's dysfunctional family. Let's notice three things here. First, a favored son. And then second, a crescendo of hatred. And then third, we'll notice that God has a hand in all this. These verses introduce us to the history of Joseph by presenting us with the main characters in the life story of Joseph. And this family, as it's presented to us here, is in crisis. Joseph is introduced to us as a 17-year-old boy who is out watching his father's flock with his four brothers, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Earlier in the book of Genesis, we learn that Joseph is the 11th of the 12 sons born to Jacob. These 12 sons are not all born from one wife, but from four wives, Leah, Rachel, and Bilhah, and Zilpah. And of these four wives, Jacob's affection is especially for Rachel. She is the favorite. And for many years, while the other wives bear children, Rachel is barren. And then when Jacob's special wife bears a son, Joseph, this son becomes his father's pride and joy, his favorite among his children. Now these brothers that Joseph works with in verse 4 are the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, four brothers. Bilhah and Zilpah are Jacob's slave wives, and the wives at the bottom of the list, and their children are at the bottom of the list with their mothers. We can be sure that these men, because this is what they are now, older than Joseph, we can be sure that these men resent the special place that Joseph has in his father's affection. And besides this, let's remember that favoritism is not good for children, for any child. Children are sinners. And favoritism, special treatment, is going to give a child a sense of superiority, a sense of self-importance, and a sense of self-righteousness. Now, we don't know whether those were the attitudes of Joseph's heart here. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we can be sure that this is the way his brothers perceived it. This is the way they saw it, especially when Joseph reports their evil deeds to their father. Here's the little favorite, and now he's become daddy's tattletale. That's the way they, for sure, perceived it. Now, in this favoritism, we can perhaps excuse Joseph. Maybe his motives were higher. Maybe it was a higher duty of faithfulness and love for his father, for his brothers, and even for God that motivates these evil reports that he brings. These reports were true. His brothers were evil. The word evil report in verse 2 indicates that this is a report that Joseph heard about his brothers from others. They were renowned as evil, as wicked men. When they got away from their father, taking care of sheep in other locations, in other cities, they became known in those places as wicked men. Fornicators, adulterers, drunkards, partiers. And Joseph goes to work with them, and this is what he hears. This is what he learns about his brothers, maybe out of concern for them. Maybe out of concern for the reputation of the name of God in this family. Maybe out of concern for his father, he brings this evil report. You notice in verse 1, Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. These people were pilgrims and strangers, God's people, in the midst of a wicked world called to be lights. So maybe we can excuse Joseph, but we cannot excuse Jacob. Though the brothers here were wicked in their hatred, as we'll see, Jacob was largely to blame for this. Verse 3 tells us, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. It's significant that the name Israel is used here. Jacob, you remember, had two names, Jacob and Israel. And this is his new name, the name that God gave to him. Here you might say is the mature Jacob. He's wrestled with God. He's wrestled with God all through his life. And now, after the wrestling match at Peniel, he's become dependent on God. He's a prince with God. And yet, he's a sinner. It's right around that time that Joseph is born. And after that, he still favors this son, Joseph. This favoritism soon shows itself, as it always does, when parents will favor one child over the others. We read here that Joseph is the son of his old age. These two become constant companions. They're always together, conversing, laughing, sharing secrets. There's an affection that Jacob pours on Joseph that the brothers had never seen or experienced before. And that becomes very obvious, especially in the coat that Jacob buys for Joseph. He made him, at the end of verse 3, a coat of many colors. Now, we don't know exactly what this means, a coat of many colors. But there are two things that it does mean. First of all, it means this, that this was not a coat made from a single cloth, but it was made from multiple cloths sewn together. And so it was an expensive coat. It wasn't what the ordinary folk would wear. It wasn't one plain color or one plain piece of fabric. It was many pieces sewed together. And the idea of a cloak here or a coat here is that this wasn't just a normal coat that people would wear for their day-to-day work, but this was a long, flowing coat with long arms, something that royalty would wear. And so while his brothers wore the blue-collar clothes, Joseph was dressed in the white-collar clothes. He was in management in his father's business. Now, we don't know, again, anything of Joseph's motives here or what he thought about this coat, but we do notice here that Joseph has no problem wearing the coat, even though he knows that it's provocative. Later in the chapter, when he goes to find his brothers, they take this coat from him and they tear it up and dip it in blood and send it back to his father. He took it with him to walk through the dirty countryside, to tend to the sheep. Maybe there's something there in that. But the folly here is especially in his father, Jacob. Jacob should have known better. Doesn't any parent know that when you do this to one child, this breeds hatred, rivalry between siblings? Shouldn't Jacob have known this himself from his own experience as a child? Doesn't he remember the favoritism that Isaac had for Esau? And then the favoritism that his mother Rebekah had for him? And the rivalry that that produced between him and Esau and between his father and his mother? How foolish! Doesn't he know better? But you see, this is exactly what we do too. We carry over sins from one generation to the next, and we're blind to them. If you would have gone to Jacob and said, you know what you're doing here? Do you know how much this is going to damage your family and bring hatred between your children? Don't you remember what your father Isaac did? Jacob would have said, this is different. My father was favoring Esau for carnal reasons. My father was favoring Esau just because he liked the outdoors. I have a special affection for Joseph because he's a godly child. But you see, it doesn't just stay with, I love him in a different way. It's, I'm going to show it. And it's going to be obvious. And the result is this hatred. Now what we learn here, and we go back now to what I said in the introduction, is that in our families and in our homes, we're not perfect, and we do need the grace of God. We need God's grace to open our eyes to our own failures, to our own weaknesses, to what we bring to our home. We need God's grace to, as it were, untwist the knots and the damage that sin brings into our homes. Who of us has a perfect family? Who of us are perfect parents? What isn't there in our homes, in our lives, in our marriages that we want to keep hidden? What skeletons in our own closets? And I don't mean our family backgrounds. I mean our own behavior. May God open our eyes to see how deeply sin affects our lives and work by His grace in our homes and families as He does in this family. And may the learning process be not so difficult. Look at the sorrow that comes to this family before there's peace. Joseph's brothers, and now not just the four of them, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, notice their father's favoritism. The 10 of them, they observe it. Verse 4 tells us that when they saw that their father loved Joseph more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And in the following verses, this hatred builds. You have it mentioned here 4 times, and it builds. It, as it were, stews and becomes more intense as the passage goes on. It starts out in verse 4. There they despise him simply because of the favoritism that their father has bestowed on him. It's so intense, this hatred, that we read they could not speak peaceably to him. They couldn't speak a kind word to him. Literally, they couldn't even greet him with the common greeting. In the morning when they saw him, they could not say, Shalom, peace. But the sight of him brought hatred into their hearts. Now, sometimes that happens in families. It can happen between a husband and wife, between parents and children, between brothers and sisters. Maybe that happens in your family. Sometimes it happens in the family of God as well, in the church. And you have here really a test of hatred in our own hearts. Can you say peace? Speak kindly to the other members of the family, to the other members of the family of God. So first they hate him simply because he's favored, because of his coat. But that hatred intensifies as we go on in the passage in verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream and told it to his brothers, and they hated him yet the more. More. This is what happened. Joseph comes down to the breakfast table one morning. They already can't stand to see him. And he says to them, listen, I had a dream last night. We were working together in the field, binding sheaves. Sheaves are bundles of straw. We were binding these sheaves together, and mine stood up, and all of yours laid down on the ground around it and bowed down to it. He doesn't offer an interpretation, but he doesn't have to. The brothers know what it means. And listen to what they say in response. Really, what's this? Who do you think you are, little shaver? You really think you're going to reign over us? You think that you'll have authority over us? You? Who do you think you are? and their hatred intensifies. At the end of verse 8, they hated him yet more for his dreams and his words. Now it's not just because he's the favored son, but listen to him. Listen to what he has to say. He thinks he's something, or so they reason. Who does he think he is? You can hear them. Later in the chapter, they give him a new name in verse 19, the dreamer. Here comes the dreamer. The dreamer. You're dreaming. Who do you think you are? And they hate him. But that's not the end of it. Maybe the next morning already, he comes with another dream. And here he comes and he says, listen, listen. And here, notice in verse 9, the word behold is there. He says, behold, this is amazing. Stay back. Listen, listen to this. Amazing. I had another dream. Now, does he think this is going to change their attitude towards him because there's a second dream that confirms the first? And so they have no reason now to hate him? Amazing. I had another dream. The sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And then he goes to find his father in the next verse and to tell his father. And his father's angry. Jacob rebukes Joseph for this dream. Maybe it's the first time Joseph is ever rebuked by his father, Jacob. This is more than Jacob can handle. The sun and the moon, as well as the stars. You have to understand this was a very patriarchal society. The father was the figure of authority, and respect for the father was built into the way that they thought. This is why Joseph's brothers really hate him so much. They dare not hate their father, or they dare not display it to their father. And so they hate Joseph. Fathers didn't bow down to their sons. Sons stood up in respect for their fathers. And so Jacob rebukes him. Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed? Is this really going to happen? Come and bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth. Joseph, don't talk like that. And his brothers hate him even more. At the end of verse 11, and his brethren envied him. Now, envy is a form of hatred that says, get out of my sight. I don't want you. You've got something, or you are something that I want to be. And so I despise you. You're despicable to me. I hate you. Now, can we justify this hatred? Perhaps we want to look at it and excuse it and say, well, Jesus was hated without a cause, but there's a cause here. Joseph is hated with a cause. What else would you expect? After all, look what's happened. Look what Jacob has done. Look what Joseph has said. But you see, too often that's how we justify our own hatred. We say, well, what does my wife expect? Look what she's done. What do my brothers expect? Look what they've done. And we want to put the blame on someone else. Look what they've done. Rather than realizing the problem is with hatred in our own hearts. What another has done against us, even if it is sinful, is never an excuse for our sin. And there's a great contrast in the story of the life of Joseph between these brothers and later how Joseph himself responds to the hatred of his brothers towards him. You never read that he despised his brothers. He's patient. He trusts the Lord. He's obedient. Even though sins, hurtful sins, are committed against him, is sold as a slave. Jesus says, if your brother smites you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. You don't say, well, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Look what he's done, so I can do this. Now, when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again, but he gave his back to the smiters. We must be willing to suffer wrong following Christ as disciples of him. That's the grace that we need to be able to live in our own families, in our own homes, in our own marriages, because we're sinners living together. May God give us that grace to live with each other. This hatred is not justified, not in the slightest, and we better not justify it. It's sin. And it was wrong. And what makes that even more obvious is that God's hand is here in this history in a very obvious way. When we look at the life of Joseph, there's nothing spectacular, there's nothing miraculous that happens. Joseph doesn't receive bread to eat every day in the wilderness. He's not led around by a cloud. Joseph walks in many ways in a very ordinary way, persevering through unknown circumstances. But right here in these verses at the very beginning, you do see the obvious hand of God in the sending of these dreams. God sends these dreams. God sends these dreams to give Joseph hope for the many years ahead of him. And God sends these dreams to cause this hatred to divide the family, so that these evil things that his brother does can serve his purposes. Now understand, when God sends a dream, he sends it to be spoken, to be announced. Joseph here is a prophet. He's received a vision, a dream from God, a special revelation from God. And these dreams are intended by God to be spoken, and to be spoken even as a testimony against Joseph's brothers. In verse 8, they hate him, not just because of what he said, but they hate him for his dreams. Earlier, they hated him for his coat. But you see, this is a little different. The coat was from Jacob. And so they hated the coat because they hated what it symbolized in the behavior of Jacob. Now they hate the dreams. Who are they hating? God, who sends the dreams. They see the hand of God in this, and they're not ready to submit themselves to God's will and purpose for how things will be in their family. And so their hatred here is really rebellion against divine revelation. They hate God's hand in this. Now understand, there's a parallel in our lives. They would say, we don't hate God, we just hate Joseph, and we just hate what Joseph has said. But you see, God's hand, God's providence, brought these things to be in their lives. And God is going to put people in your life that are difficult for you to love. God puts them there. God puts them there. And he says, love them. Love your brother, love your husband, love your wife, love your enemies, love your neighbor, love those who despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Love them. That's what God says. Pray for them. It doesn't matter who it is. God brought them into your life. God in his providence directed your paths to intersect. What are you going to say about God's purposes, about God's providences? Are you going to despise them like these brothers and then justify it? Or are you going to obey? God sent these dreams. And the brothers were evil in their response. And they were determined in their evil hearts to harm Joseph. Later, they're going to remember these dreams when they stand before Joseph in Egypt. And they're going to remember their evil deeds that they have committed against Joseph. And they're going to say to each other, this is happening because of what we did to Joseph. they're going to admit themselves that they've sinned. They're going to confess. They're going to repent. Because what they do here is evil. It's wrong. May God never send such an evil spirit of hatred into our homes and families. Jacob responds a little differently. He rebukes Joseph, but like Mary, later on, he observed, the end of verse 11, he observed the saying. He asked the question, is there something in this? He kept it in his heart. Maybe there's something in this. He thought about it. Has God sent these dreams? Jacob is going to keep these in his memory to see what God meant by them. He observed the saying, and so did Joseph. These dreams, the voice of God in this narrative, will be Joseph's strength for 2 decades of silence from heaven. Joseph, in faith, will cling to them because he trusts God. Not because he looks for the moment when he'll be exalted above his brothers, but because he looks for God's purpose in what God is bringing in his life. God, in his sovereign providence, has a purpose here. And Joseph is looking for it. We can see that purpose in Genesis 3:15, and you have to remember this whole story fits into that context, the context of the unfolding of God's covenant promise. In Genesis 3:15, God said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. And you see here that sinister power of Satan working to destroy the seed of the woman, to destroy this family, this covenant home. But God is working too. And Joseph understands that. In Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14, there's another promise. And remember, the Old Testament scriptures were spoken. And so the family of Jacob understood this promise. Or they didn't maybe understand it, but they knew it. When God came to Abraham in Genesis 15, he said to Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. There's a revelation from God. It's one of his purposes for his people. How's this going to happen? When is this going to happen? What's going to be the purpose of it? And the answer is here in Joseph. God's hand is here. Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save much people alive. To save his church, to preserve them, to produce a great nation that would come back to this land of Canaan. The promised land as God's people. And you see, God is working, we said it this morning, progressively to reveal, to unfold his covenant promise till the time will be ripe for Christ to come. In faith, Joseph saw something of that. Maybe not all the pieces, but he saw the hand of God in this. May we have that kind of faith in the circumstances of our life so that we trust as we look forward. Amen. Father, we